Good evening, everybody. Turn your Bibles to Philippians 2:14. Philippians 2:14. We'll begin with prayer as always. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves to hear the Word of God. If it's necessary, this time is given you to put in God's hands any problems or difficulties that would cause you to be distracted during this time. Now's the time to just concentrate on God's Word. And if you do recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father. And turn from that to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we're just so grateful and honored to be before you again tonight and have the ability to hear your word as your believer priests, as your royal family. And to learn and discern the great gifts and graciousness that you have so given us. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his work on Calvary, his death on the cross on behalf of us all, and for paying for all of our sins. Father, we thank you that you have saved us through him, and that there is no work for us to do, but you have graciously given us salvation and eternal life and all the rest that have come with that. And as we learn about the life that you have so graciously dealt with, we ask that your Spirit enlighten us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I didn't have enough time to put this together last evening, which I meant it for, but I figured, well, so it's a day late, who cares? This is about Patrick. Of course, yesterday was St. Patrick's Day, and a lot of people, Christians included, don't understand or know the history of this great missionary, is actually what he was. In 43 AD, and for 300 years, Britain lived in great prosperity under the Roman system. 300 years of pretty much great culture, peace. Of course, you know, not everything's a utopia. There were problems. But pretty much prosperity under a Roman system. Through the Romans, Britain became Christianized. As Christianity spread to the west, it spread to Britain, and pretty much the entire island became Christianized. However, with the decline of the Roman Empire, we have the Saxons coming, and they're Germans. Germans back there. We got the Saxons coming from Europe across the North Sea, and Irish and Scots begin to press on Hadrian's Wall, when Hadrian's Wall was a barrier that was put in the north. And so what happens is for 100 years the island was under the scenes of conflict between a dying civilization and a lusty, barbarism as this group of people. And yes, the Irish did look exactly like that, if you're wondering. this group of people invading from the north pretty much ran over the defenses. Murderous hordes just poured upon the fine hillside in little country houses and homesteads and overran the whole place. It had been Christian, but what now? It had become increasingly pagan, as these people were not Christians, but were pagan worshipers, and darkness closed in. Well, one such person who lived there was our man Patrick. Patrick was a Roman Briton. It was around the 5th century AD, early 5th century. Patrick was a Roman Briton of a good family, dwelling in the Severn Valley in near Wales. His father was a Christian deacon, a Roman citizen and a member of the municipal council. One day in the early 5th century, there descended on the district a band of Irish raiders, burning and slaying. The young Patrick was carried off and sold into slavery in Ireland. For 6 years there, he tended swine, and the loneliness led him to seek comfort in religion. After many wanderings, we find him in one of the small islands off from Marseille, in the south of France, as an ordained missionary. And he conceived an earnest desire to return good for evil and to spread the tidings of Christianity to his former captors in Ireland. So 14 years later, he returns. He organized the Christianity that was already in existence. He converted kingdoms which were still pagan, and he brought Ireland into connection with the Church of Western Europe and made it formally part of the universal Christendom. It was therefore in Ireland and not in Wales or England that the light of Christianity now burned and gleamed through the darkness. And there's some Irish people who have written plenty of books on how Ireland saved Western civilization because of this. And only the Irish write books like that. So it was from Ireland that the gospel was carried back to Britain, to the north of Britain, and for the first time its power was felt by the Saxon pagan invaders, and they were Christianized. After his death, an offspring of his church, after Patrick's death, an offspring of his church named Columba founded the Scottish Christian Church and spread Christianity throughout all of Britain. And so what it shows is that, of course, this man, Patrick, was a great missionary. And it does show also that God will save. You know, as pagans are coming all the way from Germany, they're going to get saved. And on top of that, you know, the Irish are going to get saved by means of this. And God brings his gospel of salvation to all over the world. Now, there's a lot of fighting going on, as always is the case, but it's pretty stable for a while. But then, of course, show up the Norsemen. The Vikings, around the 8th and 9th century, hit the shores of Britain and Ireland. They actually established the city of Dublin in Ireland, and there was a lot of war going on in that island between the Anglo-Saxons and the Vikings. Eventually, the Saxons would win out in this, and it turns out that actually these Vikings would also be Christianized, and the whole island would again be Christianized. And so I bring that out again because God always succeeds in saving the lost all over the world, no matter where they are. So our main passage is here. Actually, our main passage is, and I'm going to go back so you don't have to look at my silly pictures. In Philippians 2:14, our main passage is Ephesians 5:18, where we saw that the filling of the Spirit, which we are commanded to have, is to be continual. It's a command that's in the present tense and therefore continual. So we've begun looking at passages that speak of the Christian way of life and its continuity. What is the production of the Christian way of life? Not just what we're commanded not to do, but what are we after? What are we purposed to do? Basically, what is this life that God has so graced us out with? So Philippians 2:14, where we left off last night, says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Again, that's a present tense. In the Greek, that means a continuous action. "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." By the way, it's a command. "That you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights to the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may have cause," Paul saying, "I may have cause to glory because I did not run in vain or toil in vain." And you notice here too that always is given as motivation to the believer is who he is in Christ. It says, as children of God. You know, in verse 15, "Then you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent." You know, why? You know, why would I want to prove myself or display myself to be such? And it's because of who God has made me to be. The moment I believed in Christ as my Savior, I became a child of God, and I am so forever. And so that's who I am, being a child of God forever, being God's child forever, and therefore given a life that is God's. And God doesn't complain. God doesn't do things with complaining or grumbling. God can does what he does out of love and proper motivation. And so we're commanded to have the same life. And all of these are in present tense. They're this continual way of life that's day in and day out, not just in church, not just when people are watching, but all the time. That's why we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit continually. Go forward to chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's again a present active imperative. It's a command. You know, when's the last time a believer went and confessed to God that he didn't rejoice all day? Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And when it says forbearing spirit, this word forbearing in the Greek refers to reasonable. it actually has more of a connotation of I'm not stuck in a system of law in which I am rigid concerning people and circumstances, that I can actually adapt and function in virtue towards different circumstances and different people intelligently and properly. You know, there's some people who are so rigid that they must do the same thing and say the same thing to the same, not same people, but different people, but they must always do things in a rigid way. And God is basically saying in forbearing spirit, he's saying, hey man, be flexible. Be flexible concerning the need of the moment. The need of the moment for a person may be something different than what you would normally do. So, you know, forbear that to that other. And again, this gets back to agape love, in which I'm serving another. God's love is to serve another with no thought to any gratification of self or gain to self. Now, when it, again, as it said in Philippians 2, where this spirit that we're to have is because we are children of God, why is it that we should be rejoicing in our hearts all the time? Go back to Philippians 3:20. And again, it's because of who we are in Christ. For our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Why should we always be rejoicing? It's because we possess something always. You're a citizen of heaven always. And you're just waiting. I mean, it's just a time of waiting until that body that we're in now is redeemed into a resurrection body. And so that's always the case. It's called eternal security. It's called salvation. It's eternal life. It's something that every believer has despite circumstances, despite what happens in their lives, which of course is a lot, as we'll see in the next one. There's prosperity and there's adversity, and it hits all of us, either one. We don't know when they're coming either. You can't predict, you cannot enforce. People have tried that for a long time to make sure that their lives are always prosperous. It has not worked out for one individual. So go to Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. All of them are present tense imperatives. It's all is a continuous lifestyle. And, you know, as we looked at this last night, is there anything true? Is there anything honorable? Is there anything right or pure or lovely of good repute? And if there isn't, well, then this is nonsense. And so the believer, and you can't be told this. You can't just be, someone cannot say to you, hey, this is truth. And if you don't concur, then it's not truth to you. This cannot be because someone else says this is lovely. The person, the individual, has to determine that for themselves. And so is there such a thing? And I'd say if there isn't, then the human race is doomed. And there's no purpose to us at all. But we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember a person I worked with at the high school that I taught at for years. This is the worst atheist I ever met, meaning she proclaimed to be an atheist, but she was really on the fence, which is a good thing. We had always talked about things, and she was, she said to me, if God would just come down and talk to me and meet me, I'd believe. And I said, He's already done that. I mean, how many times do you want him to keep returning and talking to people? He's already done it. The Son of God became a man and fulfilling all prophecy of the Old Testament, including the prophecy of the cross, including all the animal sacrifices in the feasts of the Old Testament and Judaism. He has fulfilled all of it. And he has presented himself. And in him, I would say, there is truth. In him, there is honor. In him, there is right. In him, there is loveliness. In him, there is goodness and excellence. And in him, all who believe are saved. Go to Philippians 4:12. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Again, all of these are in the present tense, present infinitives, in fact. And an infinitive is a type of verb that means, well, it's kind of always around. It has been and it always will be. An infinitive is like the verb running. You know, I'm running. You know, there's no real specific to where I'm running to or why I'm running. It's just the fact that it is. We're talking about an action. And therefore, being present in infinitives, Paul is basically communicating here, as of course he knows well, that any of them can occur at any time. Any what? Well, humble means. And there he's referring to going with nothing. And Paul had that. You know, plenty of times where he had absolutely nothing. And prosperity, where all of a sudden you are blessed out with materialism. suffering need, going hungry, have an abundance, suffering need. Now, Paul found himself in jail. And then he found himself on the chopping block, meaning he was executed. All can happen at any time. And then he says in verse 13, because here is the key, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And again, that's a present active indicative, present tense, meaning I can and I'm always ready to do all things, but not on my own. Now, this is another thing with the human race. And going back to verse 8, we look at truth and honor and right and purity. Do we find it in mankind? And the answer is no. We just don't. People try to. But in essence, is it true purity? I mean, as would be divine, as would be infinite. And no, we're all fallen. Hence great pain and suffering and wars and death and disease and famine has continued to occur in generation after generation after generation. And depending on where you find yourself, you may find yourself in the midst of all of that. I was just reading an article about a man who survived the Holocaust. He became a famous psychiatrist, but he survived, and his entire family was gassed. And you never know. You could have been born in that time, in that place, and there's nothing you can do about it. You're just thrown into the mix of that evil. And yet, also, people are born into great prosperity. And it can change. So what's the factor in which that I can go through that and be strong, you know, and find strength, if there is any? And there is. Again, the Lord Jesus Christ, who had the ultimate prosperity, being God. I don't think there's any more prosperity than being deity. And the ultimate suffering, which was Calvary. And he endured all on our behalf, and he has given us these things so that we can endure as well. Right, so Colossians 1:9. One more book ahead, Colossians 1:9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And again, you see in these verbs, these actions, they are of a continuous nature. It is a day-by-day thing, and that's why we're commanded to be filled with the Spirit on a continual basis. I cannot do these things from the flesh. I don't have this. I'm not qualified. I'm not sufficient, which is the blog I wrote today entitled Sufficiency. And I'm just on my own insufficient to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? How am I going to do that alone without him? And God has provided for us. Jesus Christ has promised us and gave it, has given, God the Holy Spirit to indwell every believer so that this power can be manifest. And I, in faith, rely upon him so that there is a manner in which I walk. And of course, this doesn't mean your physical walk. It means a conduct of life. Where does it come from? Verse 9, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And hence my education in the Word of God, where God has revealed his purposes for the ages and his purpose for you and what he has done for you and what he continues to do. And that power is revealed in there and the wisdom to do so. There's a great need for all people to have wisdom. Knowledge is nothing. Knowledge alone, I mean, knowledge is the beginning, but it must go to wisdom. I've been sharing with you this book that I've been reading on Saudi Arabia. And it's an amazing culture that is unique to the world because it's so isolated. And the unemployment rate of young Saudis is around, of all of them, is about 40%. 40%. Most of the work is done by foreign workers because this young Saudi people think that menial jobs are beneath them and they will not work in such jobs. And so they have to hire all this foreign labor to take care of all the menial jobs, the cleaning, the salespeople, and you know, waitresses and waiters and all of that. Their system of education has always been one of memory. Most of it has been religious because they're so they're under a very strict form of Islam called Wahhabism. And under that strict form, they're mostly taught the Quran. And how they're taught the Quran is it's recited and they recite it back. It's recited and they recite it back. And so what they've become, even those, in, you know, for the ones that graduate high school, all they know is memory. All they know is how to memorize and regurgitate. And therefore, they can't problem solve. They can't take a situation and see a means of solution and creatively and intuitively fix that. They lack it. And so that's, again, why even in the higher-up jobs that demand skill, engineering, science, management, they have to import foreigners to keep their economy running. And I bring that out because, you know, as a believer, I can't just be a memorizer of Scripture. The scripture is alive and powerful, as written in Hebrews. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I incorporate it into my soul, and then I understand it through the God, the Holy Spirit. When I understand it, then I'm ready to, in every situation, to creatively, intuitively, and divinely have a solution, have a means of ministering, have a means of whatever it is that I input or don't into whatever situation it may be. Because each of us have different situations. Our lives are unique. What we face is unique. And yet we all have the same word by which to be instructed. And I've been getting at this a lot in my teaching lately, is that the plan for the New Testament is not a plan of law like it was in the Old Testament. It's not a procedure. It's not a list of rules and regulations. It is actually following a person's life. It is a way of life, not a law. It is a way in which, and so in a situation that you find yourself in, or I find myself in, which would be different, from the word that I understand in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, I can creatively input divine wisdom and power into that situation as I decide to. And in that is great freedom. And, you know, a lot of people are scared of freedom, as I've been saying. And so wisdom is so important. So, again, that's why in verse 9, it says that you must be filled up with knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And understanding truly means that you have taken all the precepts that you understand of the Word of God or know of the Word of God, and you have put them together in a way that is understanding. You know, how does this relate to that and that relate to the other in terms of God's plan? Go to hold on. Now, it says in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. And as in every passage we have looked at, here again, the motivation given to you is who God has made you to be. At salvation, you did no work for this. You believed in Christ as your Savior, and that was it. All of this was given to you by grace because of the work of Christ, not because of any work that you did. And what was given to you here is another, what a wonderful word, is qualified. Qualified. You ever applied for a job that you hope you would get? And they'd be like, what? I applied to be an astronaut once. As a joke, I didn't get hired by NASA. I'd be up in space right now. I'd have to put an extra thruster on the space shuttle to get me up there. But well, you know. But I did, because I read this article about the fact that the qualifications, they were hiring teachers. They wanted to get more teachers into the program, and I was a school teacher at the time. And all you needed was a bachelor's degree in something. And I had that. And some years of experience, which I had enough. And so I said, I'll go for it. How fun would this be? And I remember one of the last questions, you go through like 1,000 questions on their website. It took me like 2 hours to fill it all out. And one of the last questions was, how much flight experience do you have? And I was like, tons. I have tons. And I'm like, oh, you mean flying the plane? Not like on the plane, not a passenger, but actually driving the thing. And I was like, I got to go with zero on that one. Yeah, I didn't get hired. Well, what about when it comes to an inheritance? Yeah. And verse 12 has an inheritance of the saints in light, which is Christ's inheritance. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says that we are children of God, and as children, fellow heirs with Christ. So the inheritance to the Son of God is the inheritance to every single believer. And we're not splitting that up. It's not like here's a mass of money or inheritance and we all get a piece of it. It's each individual believer, according to the Word of God, it receives the very inheritance of Christ. And the wonderful word used here in verse 12 is qualified. I'm qualified to receive it. You know, almost all of Christianity is working really hard to be really good and to do really good things, and at least hopefully enough of them, not only to get an inheritance, but to just get into heaven. And yet here, it says that through faith in Christ, and that's it, by salvation, all of us have been qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, Christ's inheritance. We're not working for this. This is a gift. And therein lies the motivation. Why would I live such a life? Because I've been so graced out. Now this is who I am now. And hence, as such, I'm not trying to be righteous. I was made righteous at salvation. Therefore, I can live righteously. I'm not earning an inheritance. This is mine. It's completely mine. So, you know, what more could I ask for? Right? What more could I need? This should fill me. It should satisfy me. And I am qualified. As we studied in Romans 5:18, why am I qualified? By faith. If Romans 5:18 says, so then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. One transgression, Romans 5:18, there resulted condemnation to all men. That one transgression was Adam. That's our fall. All of us, we fell when Adam fell. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. One act of righteousness, that is the death of Christ on the cross. Go to chapter 3, verse 1, Colossians 3:1. If then you have been raised up with Christ, and it says that you have, that's also a promise in the Word of God. If you have been raised up with Christ, Ephesians 2:6, I think we read that last night, where we've been, or the night before. We've been raised with Him and seated with Him in heavenly places. So then it says, keep seeking the things above. And again, this is a present tense. It's a present active imperative, meaning it's a command, and it's a continuous command. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Keep seeking the things above, and that's where your life is. Set your mind on the things above. Again, a command in the present tense. Not on the things that are on the earth. Now, of course, I have to take care of things that are on the earth. But setting my mind on something means that is something that I value, that I highly value. And the materialism of this world, that all things of this world, all are going to pass away. And no matter how long it goes on until everything passes away, I'm going to pass away. And it won't be long before I do. And that's true for all of us. You know, a few decades is a drop in the bucket. It's nothing. And so, yeah, I mean, this is all going to pass away for me. And therefore, none of it truly is what, I mean, it's not saying that I don't value my things and what I have and that I like them and I take care of them, sure. But what do I truly value? You know, what is of great importance to me? And here again, the position of what God has made us to be at salvation is brought out. In verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, well, have you? Yeah, and the believer can say confidently that, yes, I have. Okay, then, since you have been raised up with Christ and you are a citizen of heaven, as we saw in Philippians 3:20, and that is your destiny, and right now you are seated with Him in a position, set your mind on the things above. And those things above are all that emanate through Christ, His virtue. Most of all, His love. His virtue, love, that comprises all other virtues. You know, what was Christ about when He was here? Now, all of us can say that we have anything valuable because of what He sacrificed for us, or what He gave to us. You know, and that's what He was about. And no one has ever done that, you know, what He has done, because no one is like Him. And He has done that on behalf of all of us. And so that is what is of value to a believer who sees that and Again, no one can love Christ for you. Right? You have got to love him. And the only way that's going to happen is if you come to understand him. You got to know him. You got to come to know him. You got to come to understand him. That's actually in 1 John chapter 2 that says that clearly. That if you know him, you will love him. And if you do, you'll love him more than the many temptations. You know, and you think about this, not the things that are on the earth. We're all tempted by it. You know, there's things that I love that are earthly that can take the place of God in a second in my system of honor. Absolutely. An earthly thing? You bet. And all of us have that. All of us have a temptation. All of us have areas of weakness where an earthly material thing could be a person, could be an object, could be a chemical, could be anything, could be wealth that can quickly take priority over Christ. And so, you know, if I'm going to, and when they do, when they take priority over Christ, they always create misery and destruction in my soul. And so since I have been raised up with Christ, these are the things, again, in a present tense, need to be a continuous lifestyle of that is what I pursue. Go to verse 12. And so as those who have been chosen of God, there it is again, your position, who you are in Christ. That was at salvation through faith. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, that's again at salvation, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond, or upon, really, all of these things, put on love. And we looked at this verse not too long ago. Verse 14 shows us that where you put on love is like the outer garment that holds all of these other virtues in place. And this is God's love, not human love. Human love is based upon what I can get from you. That's human love. God's love is giving. And so we have here compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. And those are all virtues that all emanate from Christ. You know, no person alone has these things. And if they do, or try to, there's always an ulterior motive. There's always a, yeah, I'll forgive you this time. Yeah, there's limits to it. I'll be compassionate here. Why? Well, because people are watching and I don't want to look like a jerk. There's always, when it comes to human, the humanistic, our human part, our human side, when we try at kindness, compassion, humility, and be honest with yourself, it's always limited, it's pretty weak, and there's always a hidden selfish reason as to why I do it. Whereas with Christ, no such thing. And if we didn't know about that in him through his life, when it came to Calvary, there was no doubt. Right? And he could have come off the cross. They were prompting him to come off the cross. And he could have. He had the power to do so. But and rather, he says, the first thing he says from the cross is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Forgive them? The ones that have nailed you to a cross? And that is verse 13. And so this divine function of virtue has come to us not through our humanity, but through what God has made us to be at salvation. Hence, again, those who have been chosen of God. Brand new creatures in Christ at salvation, not what you were before. So, and beyond all these things, put on love, verse 14. Again, it's the outer garment that holds all the other virtues together, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. The word means umpire. rule in your hearts. All of these, again, are present tense. That's a present active imperative right there. I'm not pointing all of them out, but where you see bearing, forgiving, all the others that are verbs, they're all present tenses. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Again, the most important thing that I can accumulate here is wisdom. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, present active imperative, with all wisdom in teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, that's parallel to the passage we're going, our main passage going back to, so I'll leave that until we talk about it then. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. All that you do, present active again, present tense, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That doesn't mean that everything you do, you go, all right, in Jesus' name I'm doing this, in Jesus' name I'm doing that, in Jesus' name I'm doing the other. It doesn't mean that at all. It means by virtue of what he has done for me, I'm no longer under the bondage of sin and death. I am now alive in Christ. That makes me alive. That makes me a brand new creature in Christ. That gives me a life that is justified and righteous. It's a gift to me. I don't earn that. He gave that. And so what I do in his name and in his honor. Because I am what I am by the grace of God. All right, back to Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5:15. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And these are all present tense too. So it means to discern or take heed, to walk carefully, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of your time, the Greek word exagorazo, mean that, again there, to buy up the time for yourself, because the days are evil. The phrase, the days are evil, excuse me, means that evil is in this world, and evil is always opposing God. Always opposing salvation. Always opposing goodness, kindness. The gifts that God wants and has really given to all mankind. Because Christ died for the sins of the whole world. He died for every single person on this planet who would ever live. He paid for the sins of everyone. It's called the unlimited atonement. And anyone who believes in him will be saved. That's that famous John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him shall never perish but have eternal life. That gospel is hindered. The means by which man may see the goodness of God is opposed and hindered. And God has allowed that to happen. And that's a lot of question in people's minds, is if God is good and there's all this evil in the world, then, you know, what gives? How can it possibly be such? And the fact of the matter is that we're a fallen race. And if God doesn't allow us to make choices, both good and evil, then we're not people. We're not persons. We're not individuals. If you don't have a choice, if you don't have a will, if you don't have an intellect and you don't have a conscience, then you're not a human being. You're not a person. You might as well just be an animal. But God has created us in his image. And he has allowed, for a time, the evil and sin to perpetuate itself in his universe. It won't last forever. He's going to end it. But within it, you got to admit that in the midst of great evil or darkness, when light does shine, boy, is it glaring. When you've seen evil in your whole life, or at least heard of it, and have been aware of it or been exposed to it, and then there's this light of truth and grace and righteousness. It's glaring. It's blinding. And it's not that God needs darkness to show light. He doesn't need it. But it's yet how he has allowed things to go. And so in the midst of darkness, light does shine. And so the days are evil, and they always will be. You know, the promise of the politicians and all who have gone before them, who have promised utopias and it's going to work this time, and no, it's not. No, it's not. So, on an individual basis, for each of us, as what we are in Christ, we can make the most of our time. So then, do not be foolish, verse 17, meaning without reason or reckless or rash, but understand, and that word suniemi, to bring together, understand what the will of the Lord is. Nothing greater than wisdom in terms of what you're doing here on planet Earth is gaining God's wisdom. Bring together what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation or destruction, but be filled with the Spirit. That's our main verse. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Now, verse 18, we're finished with that. I think we've done enough work on that. Again, passive voice, and I'm still going to do a few things before we leave. The command to be filled. Filled is to be influenced, possessed, or controlled. But yet, God the Holy Spirit does not overrule your choice, your volition. He guides, he teaches, he empowers, but he doesn't overrule your conscience. You have all your human faculties while he does so. It's a supernatural way in which he does. If I grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, then he does not, and I must.